I really like what Jay did, the bulletin, by the way. And he didn't really know what I was going to talk about, but that little Malcolm Muggeridge quote on the front is really a nice one. The only lasting treasure is spiritual. The only perfect freedom is serving God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask now that as we read your word, that that word would come alive to us, as only you can make it live in us, Lord. We want to be changed by the word. We want your spirit to come and transform us. Lord, please let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be your words. For you are our Redeemer, Lord. You are our strength, and you are our true freedom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read, I want to summarize what we're going to read. Being a Reformed professor type, I'm a teacher. And sometimes when you teach, it's useful to take things backwards. Sometimes it's good to see where you're going to end up and work through the process that got you to where you end up. And that's the tact I'm going to take today. And it could be confusing. Sorry. So in order to avoid, see my professor, Dr. Dave, down here smiling at me. What is it that you say to me? Do you understand how nerdish you sound, Tim? And Maggie will tell you that, yes. Sometimes you take things backwards so you can understand how things roll out. So I want to summarize what I'm going to read, because in fact I will start at the end of the story and go back and try to understand what was behind the response that the early Christians had when they were persecuted. I want us to see where their response came from, because I want it to be our response. And it has a connection to Independence Day. It has a connection to freedom. That's where I'm going. There's a connection between what we understand about the character of God and true freedom. And so I don't want to leave anything to chance here. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell it to you. Okay? Saul, if you remember last week, if you were here with us last week, I know there's some visitors. We're reading Acts. We're studying Acts. And last week, Jay's sermon was about Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin, to the priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law. And actually, if you didn't hear that sermon, or even if you did, go get the tape or listen on the internet. It was a good sermon. It was an Independence Day sermon, actually. I kind of gave Jay some grief about this. You kind of stole my thunder. No worry, there's plenty of thunder, and I apologize for there probably being too much. But what we saw was that Stephen, when he had a chance to talk to the chief priests and elders, stood up and recounted for them the history of Israel, how they were God's chosen people for the redemption of the world. And he told them this old story that they knew and that they were proud of. And in the end, he didn't pull the punches. He said there was a sacrificial lamb promised at the Passover. And that sacrificial lamb came for the redemption of the world. And you are the ones who carried out the sacrifice. You are the ones that killed the Messiah. And for that, Stephen was stoned. And that's where we pick up the story. In the crowd, holding the coats of the stoners, not the kind of stoners we talk about, but holding the coats of the stoners was a guy named, young man named Saul. And the Bible says that Saul was into the killing of Stephen. He approved of it. The Greek word would suggest that, man, he believed in it. He was all in favor of it. And starting on that day, Saul begins to try to put an end to the church by arresting and, as we learn in the book of Hebrews, probably taking the property of all those he arrested. And then when people came to visit those people in jail, he confiscated their property and probably threw them in jail. He was trying to, in the King James it says, and Saul was laying waste the church. Now, none of this was an accident, as it turns out. We will go back from that point and see that Jesus himself told them that this was how it was going to be. When we step back, we'll read Acts 1, 6 through about 8, which is Luke's telling of the ascension, of the Great Commission and the ascension. And he says, you're going to stay in Jerusalem, and then when I tell you, you to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it just turns out that the way that God told them wasn't exactly the way they kind of expected to be told. It turned out that it was persecution that was God's message to them to go out into the rest of the world. And then, so the context is this persecution. Now, it's important for us to understand that God sees persecution a little differently than we tend to see it. And the place where we find that most explicitly is in Mark chapter 10. I remember it as Mark 10:35 because sometimes on Sunday morning I'm teaching with Mark at 10:35. And so we'll go back there and understand that Jesus makes a number of promises that we can count on. And among those promises is persecution. Very strange idea. Where does that come from? Where does the idea that persecution is a good thing? Well, one of my favorite sayings is, every silver lining requires a cloud. I like that. I mean, I like silver linings. And so sometimes clouds have to come and God delivers them and we get the silver out of it. And, well, there's more to it than that. And the more to it is that what we're called to, the reason that persecution is beneficial is, among other things, that it involves sacrifice. It involves self-sacrifice. And the most important self-sacrifice that ever happened in the universe was the self-sacrifice of God himself. Was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was the sacrificial lamb. That is the source of our redemption. In fact, that is the source of our true freedom. We're here on Independence Day. And we, what I'm really going to tell you is that there's something better than independence. It's called dependence. It's dependence on the character of God. That's the place, that's what Muggeridge says on the front of the bulletin, really. The place where you can find true freedom, the place where you can really be yourself, the thing you were made for, is for dependence and joy in your relationship with your Heavenly Father and His Son who died for you. On the cross, well, before the cross, at the incarnation, God did an amazing thing. The unchangeable God, the one whose character never changes, changed himself. Do you realize that your salvation caused God? God had to do something. He incarnated himself. He put meat on the bone. And Jesus Christ didn't just go to heaven in spirit. He is there as a man. New body. But he still bears those scars on his hands and his feet and on his side. And those scars continue to be effective. Because when we pray, we confess our sins, he mediates for us. He goes to the Father and he says, Father, forgive them. He holds out his hands and his Father cannot turn from the blood of the sacrifice. He cannot turn from the atonement, that the work of the atonement that Jesus did. And so the Father, because the Father at the same time took pain, right? On the cross, what happened? The cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's, at that point, the Trinity, the perfect relationship, the thing from which all creation erupted in joy, that perfect relationship was ripped when the Father and the Holy Spirit turned away from the horrible appearance of sin on the Son. That was the price. God took the price of our sin on himself. God took it in the gut. And so when Jesus holds out his hands to his Father and says, Father, forgive them, the Father feels the pain and knows that he paid the price. And in that, we have freedom. Okay? You can go home. Now, that's the message. Okay? But it would be a disservice, really, if you stopped there, because we can go check up on the way the early Christians were able to make it through. And it's going to turn out that it wasn't easy for them. We have a report on the early Christians, and it's called the Letter to the Hebrews. And the Letter to the Hebrews talks about the fact that they stood up in that first, second, and third persecutions, but they were in danger of slipping back. They were in danger of losing their confidence. And so the writer to the Hebrews encourages them and shows them that they can count on God's promises. Over and over again, they can live in faith of God's promise. And in that way, they can truly be free. So I don't want you just to... There's something more than just head knowledge of this. There's being able to look at the way people have lived and to look at what Jesus did that helps us live out our true calling, that helps us live out our freedom. Okay? And so that's really what I'm going to try to put together for you. I'm going to mostly read scripture, because that way I don't open my big mouth and get myself in trouble. There's a few things that I'm going to say in the middle there, but we're going to read a lot of scripture. That's good. It's better to hear God's word than mine. And my friend Dave will always remind me to look for God's word. Okay. So what you can do is grab that Bible that's under the chair, and on page 1085, we'll start on the last couple verses of chapter 7 of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. There was a silver lining. And it was fruit that lasted, by the way. Okay, let's go back and see that that was not an accident. Jesus had said this was going to happen. That's in Acts 1:4. They forgot to write down the page. You can just flip back eight chapters to Acts 1:4, and we'll hear Luke's report of the Great Commission and the Ascension. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So they got the commission. It just didn't come the way that they expected it. It was a little harsh. It was persecution. But it was a gift. How do I say that? How can I say that? Persecution rarely feels like a gift. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10, the 17th verse. It's on page 1002 in your Bible. And this is a long passage, but it really helps us get the picture here. There's a lot of things that are relevant to our independence and our freedom, if we think about that in this passage. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We could even say, what must I do to inherit freedom? Would be a misrepresentation. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. That's going to be important. No one is good except God alone. Remember that. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And now to save a little time, jump down to 43. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, let's understand this fact that Jesus came to be a servant, to be the slave of all. He came to serve, not to be served. So that's on page, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, on page 999. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man may suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have your mind on the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and we can recognize ourselves there, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angel. And I'll sneak an extra one in here. John 15, verses 12 through 16. That's on page 1069. So you can see we're going backwards here. So this is going to make very clear to us how God came to us and what he commands us, and in what way we get our true freedom. The truth that sets us free is John 15:12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Well, when Jay asked me to preach, he called me up and he said, "Hey, Tim, will you preach?" And I, "Oh, sure." Without asking the details, of course. I'm always happy to preach. I like to. It's a great privilege. And it's a privilege to preach today. And he said, "So what day?" And he said, "Oh, the 4th of July." And I said, "Well, where are we going to be in Acts then?" And he says, "Oh, chapter 8, 1 through 8. And I said, "Oh, you mean, and Saul laid waste the church. Okay, I can see a couple connections there. Sure, I'll do it, Jay, no problem. I don't think I'll be, I'm not going out of town. I'd be happy to do that." And then I hung up the phone and I began to worry. And, I worried a long time. Talked to several people. Get to talk to my friend Dave a lot. And I was thinking about preaching about the martyrs. And how we, there were many people in the church that were persecuted and suffered. And we stand on their shoulders. And people like Wycliffe and John Huss, John Goose. he was the Bishop of Prague, and he said, "You can cook you when he was burned at the stake. You can cook this goose, but out of the ashes will rise one who will bring forth the gospel." And 100 years later, Martin Luther was born, and he was the one that. That Huss was talking about, and there are people like Tyndall and Ridley and Latimer. I always liked those guys. They play the gentleman, Mr. Latimer, and Latimer said something about today will a candle will be lit so that all of England will be turned to the Word, and. Those people are people who live by faith. But I had to give up that idea of the martyrs are great and you ought to take a look at them sometime. I was convicted that I had to say something else. And I worry about that because it might offend some people. In fact, it kind of offends me. I enjoy the privilege of living in this country. It's a privilege that was bought on the blood of what the people. Just like the fact that we have the Reformed faith was on the blood of people. Our freedom was not free. But I have to say that there's something that's better than independence. There's something that's a lot better than independence. And that something greater is dependence. Just the opposite of independence. What we really need to celebrate is, and where we get our real freedom, is depending on the character of God. And that, how can I stand up on the Day of Independence and say that? Well, that's the truth. And the truth does make us free. I came to the conclusion that I had to say that pretty much straight up. There is something greater than independence. It's dependence on the character of God. Let me say it a little bit differently. It is far better to depend on who God is for us than for us to be dependent on ourselves or on anyone else. People will disappoint you. Well, I should start with the beginning. You will disappoint yourself. You will find independence not satisfying. Others will disappoint you. Nations will disappoint you. But God will not. Like everything else in all of creation, what matters is the character of God. What matters is, what did God promise? What does God promise? And does God keep his promises? Does God make empty promises? I like the way the Old Testament King James says, does God keep his promises to do them? Sort of, does God carry through? Or does he just say stuff? God carries through. What does God promise? What does God really promise? God promises freedom from death, and he promises an unending life, finding our true satisfaction in him. God promises freedom from death and an unending life, finding our true satisfaction in him. Is that a valid promise? Is that a beneficial promise? There are people who would hear that promise and turn tail and run. I want to be independent. I don't want to find my satisfaction in God. Is it a benefit? Is it true? How do you know? How do you know that those promises are valid and beneficial? I think one of the important ways, it's only one of them, but it's one that's relevant to today. You even see it on bumper stickers. We know that freedom is not free. True freedom is not at all cheap. In fact, real freedom is expensive. And as I said before, we know that God himself paid the price. It was God who redeemed us out of slavery to sin. I was so glad. Dave Barry came in and said, here's what I'm going to talk about for the children's sermon. And right in there it says, slavery to sin. Throughout everything I wrote, and I never follow my, everywhere in there, slavery to sin, slavery to sin.
But the truth will set you free. And the truth is that God paid the price. That God himself paid for our sins. To free us from our own ways and from death. As we read in John 15, 12 through 16, he makes us his friend. And he teaches us everything that the Father taught him. And he sends us out to bear fruit. That's real freedom. Real independence from the things of this world. Through the dependence on the one that we can really trust. What a triumph that is. We have freedom through faith. Now, it would be great to end the sermon here. I'd be off the hook and we could go home. But it would be a disservice to you if I stopped and said, that's the, you know, oh, it's that easy. Just go out and live. Just, you know, depend on God. That's not our experience, is it? Our experience is that depending on God isn't simple. That depending on God takes work. Depending on God, we fail. We have to come and confess our sins. And that's, we're not unique in that. We have a report on the early Christians who, you know, they saw Jesus. They knew Jesus. And they were persecuted, and they didn't find it easy. The letter to the Hebrews is that report. And what we're going to do now is we're going to go read a little bit of Hebrews and check up on how those people did in the face of persecution and how they learned to live through it, how they followed Jesus when they were persecuted. Now, but I want to set a little bit of the context for the encouragement that they got and the encouragement that we should perceive today. You know, what happens in Hebrews is it talks a lot about people who suffered and, people that were sawed in two and, people were slaughtered and killed. I was going to talk. I don't have time to. I did some research into the intertestamental period. There's a place in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says they were sawed in two and women received back their dead and they looked for a better resurrection. Scholars think that that was talking about people that Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered on the temple steps because they wouldn't eat pork and they wouldn't in the temple. And he, first he cut out their tongues, and then he cut their limbs off and scalped them, and then put them on a rope and cooked them. And there was a woman who had seven sons, and she stood there, and as they were killed from the oldest to the youngest, she encouraged them not to give up on God, to know that they were going to get their tongues back and their eyes back and their limbs back. She looked for another city. She was looking for freedom in God. Now, that seems awfully, that's gory, right? We are so far from that. We have designer lives. In relative to all people in history and all people in the rest of the world today, we have so much. Yet we feel that we suffer. And we do. God disciplines us, but we are also hugely blessed. And especially in this country, people. And we squander it. This is my political two cents. Yes, we squander our freedom. And the reason that we squander it is because we look in the wrong place for what makes us really free. If we look to Jesus, we would really be free. But we don't. And we are in exactly the same danger that the early Christians were in danger of us, and that is losing our confidence in God. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that recites how people maintained their confidence, that is their faith, that the promises of God were real for them. Okay? And they don't get what God promises for them right now. What they get is they get the city that they see in the distance. So let's check up on those Christians, and you can turn to Hebrews 10:32, which is on page 1191. And we'll just read. I won't read the whole of chapter 11. I wish I could. I love the chapter, but we'll just zing through it. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting freedom. It says possessions. But you had better and lasting freedom. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. In other words, you will be free. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But those who are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. But you are those who are believed and are saved. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made, not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And then it goes on. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham was called to go from Ur of the Chaldees. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, by faith, Abraham took the son of the promise to sacrifice him. In verse 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. It sounds like God didn't keep his promise. All these people were still living by faith. They didn't get what was promised. Is that true? Or were they looking for something different? True freedom is looking for something different. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That's where their freedom came in. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they were thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And it goes on and on. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab the prostitute survived. And there's not time, it says, to tell of Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and how they all escaped and won battles and survived lions and flames, and women received back their dead, raised to life again. But then in verse 35, it says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, we have great privilege. We live in more comfort and more freedom than other human beings live now or have ever really lived. But we squander our comforts with gluttony and television. Our privilege with license and our freedom with petty political bickering. We seek to have God conduct our agenda. And we should be seeking to do God's agenda. What we need to do is turn around and fix our eyes on Jesus and live for him and for his will. Only when you live for Jesus do you have true freedom. Only when you depend on Jesus Christ and depend on the ultimate truth, the real truth, will you really be set free. True freedom is found in dependence on the truth. We need to admit that we're aliens and strangers in this land and fix our eyes on Jesus, who made real the promises of God for us. Amen.